Please turn in God's Word this morning to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. This morning we'll be considering the first nine verses of this Gospel. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he by his grace knit it to our hearts this morning. Congregation of Jesus Christ, it's not hard to appreciate the sight of a beautiful sunset. We've all been places where we've seen these magnificent displays of God's glory across the sky, rich hues of orange, intense blues and reds, and other colors of this sunset. We can all universally appreciate such a sight. Well, here in John, the sun is setting on Jesus' earthly life. Our passage marks a transition from the day of Jesus' public ministry to the day of and night of his suffering. The day of his public ministry is just behind him. Jesus just performed one of the greatest signs that he ever performed in his ministry by raising Lazarus from the grave and tying to that event these marvelous words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The night of his ministry is just ahead. The hour for why Jesus came. John talks about that hour for why Jesus came. The hour of his death. The hour in which the Son of Man should be glorified. And here in this sunset period of Jesus' earthly life, Jesus' person and his work and his acts and what he is teaching take on even more glorious and striking appearance to his people. Glory in how he is beheld by his people, and also in intensity as he is opposed by those who want him dead. And as the disciples gathered around Jesus, as we have just read, so let us this morning together gather around this passage and see something of Jesus' glory in his ministry on behalf of sinners. And with God's help, we hope to see that Jesus' death and burial draw sinners to himself. And yet it also leads men to oppose him as well. Jesus' death draws, and it also divides. We'll consider 4 points this morning in considering something of the glory of Jesus' work and his ministry on behalf of sinners. Christ adored, and Christ opposed, Christ exalted, and Christ considered. Christ adored, opposed, exalted, and considered. The Pharisees and the chief priests have conspired to kill Jesus. And this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead has been the last straw. If you go back and read in chapter 11, this is the last straw. And yet Jesus willingly returns to the site of that miracle, Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Verse 1. Bethany, just a couple of miles from the nerve center of Jewish hostility to Jesus. Bethany, that place that Thomas once described this way, "Let us go also that we may die with him." Jesus returns to that hostile place of Bethany in the closing days of his life. And there in Bethany, he receives an outpouring of love by the disciples. First, as the disciples serve him. This is a remarkable dinner for who is there and also who is the focus. The dinner is in the house of Simon. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, the other disciples are there. And Jesus is surrounded by the monuments of his grace and healing. He's in the house of a leper that he likely healed. And there is Martha, whom Jesus once described this way. "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things," when she was serving. And now all it says in verse 2, "And Martha served." She no longer is worried about pots and pans, and Jesus' grace now adorns her gifts. And there is also Lazarus there, who laid in the grave 4 days, and now he reclines with Jesus at supper. But who isn't the focus here? It's Lazarus. He's not the focus. Having been raised from the dead, you might think he might be. That was a remarkable event. He might have been something of a public celebrity now. The disciples might have wanted to learn more about what that was like. What was it like, Lazarus? But he's not the focal point. Jesus is the focal point. They made a supper for him. Martha served him. Lazarus sat and ate with him. Others were there with Jesus. This is a lesson for us, that Jesus is and always should be the center of our attention, the center of our worship, our desire, and our fellowship, and our service of him. Is this not why we gather together today? To surround ourselves around Christ, to bow at his feet, that he might be the center of our praises and our prayers and our petitions. This setting is a picture of who Jesus is about, the one who gathers around him broken and troubled and healed sinners. John the Baptist once asked if Jesus was the expected one. And Jesus answered, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached." That is, tell John of the glory of my work for sinners. That's what Jesus is all about. He is about saving sinners and bringing God's people to himself and declaring his glory before them. Jesus tells something about himself when he describes Lazarus' illness in the previous chapter. It says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." What did John say at the early part of Jesus' ministry? "He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, and I must decrease." The Son of God incarnate is surrounded by the glory of his work, monuments to his grace in people's lives. And this is what Jesus indeed is all about for us, dear congregation of God. It's a picture of God's kingdom work of grace and mercy through his Son in our own lives, those who have fallen upon Christ as Savior and Lord. But secondly, we also see love poured out in Bethany through Mary's anointing of Jesus, verse 3. If there's anything that we know of Mary, she is the disciple at Jesus' feet. Martha once complained that Mary was a poor hostess. But Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen the better part. And what was that good portion? What was that better part that Mary had chosen? Whatever it might have been, at minimum, it was to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that account in Luke 10, 39 through 42, to see Mary's worshipful posture before the Lord. Mary is a disciple at Jesus' feet, waiting on his word. In the last chapter, when Martha went looking for Jesus, it was Mary who sat in the house, waiting for Jesus to come. And only when she had received Jesus' word did she rise up and go after Jesus. And when she found him, this is what it said. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary is now at Jesus' feet once again in the passage before us in a most remarkable way. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of this anointment. Mary pours herself out on the Lord Jesus with this expensive ointment. This perfume, this spikenard, is a very costly and fine sort. It came in an alabaster box, as one of the other gospel accounts tells us, meaning that it was of the finest sort that she used. And this very costly description is the same word that is used to describe the pearl of great price. Now, children, if you remember something of that story, a man found this pearl, and what did he do? He sold all that he had to get it. And that's what this word is used to describe, this ointment. It's a very costly ointment that Mary pours out on Jesus. And this is a picture, is it not, of devotion of the servant, of a servant of the Lord. She takes this precious oil and she pours it on Jesus. She doesn't withhold anything. She expends herself on the Lord Jesus. And she does so not in a showy way, but in a way of humility and in humbleness. She stoops low, and she takes what is considered the glory of a woman, and we learn from other scriptures, her hair, and she uses her hair to wipe the oil on Jesus' feet. Jesus said this act of devotion would stand as a memorial for Mary's love to Jesus. But it's also important for us to consider this, not what Mary's act actually says about Mary, but what Mary's act actually says about Jesus. You see, such a great gift like this must speak something about the person to whom the gift is given. Jesus has performed a wonderful work in bringing her brother back to life. And this is no doubt fresh in her mind. Mary pours out her perfume now on the one who has poured out his life and is pouring out his life for her. Mary anoints Jesus in a manner fit for a priest and a king in the Old Testament. She anoints this Jesus, this Messiah, this anointed one, this great high priest whose name means Jehovah saves, who is heading to the cross to perform the work of a prophet, priest, and king on her behalf. Jesus is not just a king to Mary. He is her king. Her act of devotion at this dinner speaks something of what the Shulamite might have said in the Song of Solomon, when the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Mary sends forth a fragrant service, an exercise of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this act of devotion, this expensive gift to the Lord Jesus. The Shulamite's fragrant love is for her beloved, because she is possessed by her beloved. My beloved is mine, and I am his. says the Shulamite in Song of Solomon 2:16. Mary's act draws us closer to Asaph's words in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, O Lord? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire beside thee." As if Mary declares to us, "He is fullness for my emptiness. He is righteousness for my unrighteousness. He is resurrection life for this body of death that I inhabit. He is everlasting hope for my temporal fears and anxieties." It's as if Mary says with the psalmist in 103, "The one who forgives all my iniquity, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies me with good so that my youth is renewed like the eagles." Our attention here is not drawn so much to Mary's gift as it is drawn to the one to whom she pours out her gift upon. For he alone is worthy of our worship and our devotion and our praise for all the blessings that we have just accounted with the psalmist and with Asaph, with the Shulamite. Jesus is not looking for extravagant service. This is a memorial to Mary in the dying days of Jesus' life on this earth. What he is looking for is praise from his people. He's looking for worship from his people. Thankful hearts, as we actually sang this morning from 50, as we learned that there were those in the church who were not serving him, those who were in covenant with him who were not serving him. But what does it end by saying is that the Lord wants the praise of his people, the worship of his people. How could we pour forth ointment in our day now upon the Savior? Well, I wonder if we're given something of a hint back in Song of Solomon once more. It says there, "Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins do love thee." That is, those who have sat at Jesus' feet, have heard his word of grace in their life, have come to see his love for them as sinners, who have been brought to choose the better part by the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have now tasted of the savor of his good ointments in their life, dear sinner of God. It is those who can now pour forth ointment upon the Lord Jesus Christ by declaring his name in this world to perishing sinners. You too can pour forth ointment by telling people about the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, where the sinner can fly for forgiveness and healing, where they can come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you can pour ointment forth, is to tell people about the same savor of grace that you have come to experience in your own life through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we make known that fragrant love of Jesus Christ to the world, as Mary made it known to all of those who were in the room, and the room was filled with the perfume. The room was filled with the worship and devotion of a child of God. Well, Psalm 23 pictures this meal and anointing at Bethany with these words, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil." Jesus is in the presence of his enemies. He has been anointed by Mary, but he is not finished with his work on this earth. His hour is still ahead, the hour of his death. It is the very anointing at Bethany that sets in motion Judas's final act of betrayal of the Lord Jesus, that leads him to betray Jesus, that leads to his trial, and that leads to his crucifixion. And so we see Christ opposed in two ways here. First, we see him opposed by the betrayer's why. "Why?" says Judas. Judas opposes Mary's devotion under the veneer of piety. He says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Judas is among the disciples. Yet for all of his external association with disciples, there is no internal discipleship in Judas's life. Judas sees nothing in Jesus. Like anyone whose religion is only external, it's all about what Judas can get out of it. It's all about what the person can get out of it. In contrast to Mary, whose only care is to be at Jesus' feet and to hear his word. Judas says, why this expense? On what matter of great importance is this done? Judas' religion is devoid of a great object of faith, the Lord Jesus. His religion does not have an object upon which it attaches itself, except himself, Judas himself. And that's what happens with external religion. External religion ultimately opposes Christ because it does so not out of service to him, but out of service to ourselves. But there can be no neutral ground like that. Jesus said, if you are not with me, you are against me. And so we see something of the betrayer's pious why in betraying Jesus. But second, we see Jesus being opposed by the betrayer's covetous motives. He didn't care for the poor. He was a thief. He held the money box containing the alms that were for the church, that were for the work of mercy, for the poor, that were for the work of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not care for them. Judas was described as one who betrayed that he would rather have money in his purse than the Savior in his heart. That's what Augustine said. He steals from the advancement of the work of the kingdom for his own gain. But it's good for us to ask ourselves, is there something of the principle of Judas at work in our own devotion, in our own life? John read a very appropriate psalm this morning with regard to this in those verses 16 and following out of Psalm 50. Here were people who had made covenant with God, and yet they were not serving him truly from the heart. Or they were retaining something of wicked ways in their life. Judas is a lesson for us, not for us to despair, oh, am I a Judas? I still see sin in my life. That's not the question that needs to be asked. But what the question is that what is my service about to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I truly fallen at his feet? Or am I still holding back something of this world in my life in some way? What is the nature of my service to the Lord Jesus Christ? We ever need to fight against external religion. How often do we come to worship? We bow our heads and we think about the previous week. How often do we come and sing the praises of God, but our hearts are not there? This is a lesson for you and me all, that we need to have more of the spirit of true devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not be so concerned about the externals first and foremost, but about what's going on in our hearts. The externals will follow from what is happening in our hearts. Judas gives us something of a lesson in this way. Here is a man that's among the people of God. Judas is trafficking with the disciples, and yet there's something else going on in his life. And we too in the church also, aside from just our hearts, can be so caught up in the externals of church. Programs, buildings, worship, service, elements, liturgy. I saw a quote recently that said something like, you can be reformed by name, but without the Spirit, you're living as an atheist. We can have that even reformed tag, and yet if we do not have the Spirit of God, we're practically atheists. This is a lesson that Judas calls to consider in our own life. Judas was ordained for the work that he was to do, but it doesn't keep us from considering whether there's elements in our own service to God concerning that. But if you've considered this, consider with me the next point concerning Christ being exalted. Mary is now on the front line of a battle between spirit and flesh. She's on the front line of an attack of Christ himself. And it shouldn't surprise us that even in the church of God, even in the house of God, our opposition can even come from people who are within the same walls. Even the other disciples picked up on Judas's murmuring against Mary. It caused them to actually murmur against Mary herself. But ultimately, as Judas attacks Mary, he's ultimately attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who attacks God's people, anyone who attacks Jesus' disciples, is attacking Jesus himself. But like the king that Jesus is, he steps into this gap between the one who's being attacked and Judas. He becomes a shield to Mary. And in so doing, Jesus declares his own glory to his people, not only by appropriating this gift to himself, but also the posture that he takes against Judas. We see this, how he appropriates Mary's gift. He says right here, "Let her alone," Jesus says. "Let her alone." Jesus steps in to defend this little lamb of God. And he accepts her love. He accepts this gift. But in so doing, he takes one step closer to why he came for sinners in the first place. Because he says, "Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." To what extent Mary knew about Jesus' death and burial, we don't know, although Jesus certainly taught much of it. But she was certainly aware that he would die, and Christ, having said much about this to her, this was part of her gift. This was part of her worship to the Lord who was pouring out his life for her. But we would be remiss to stay long answering the question of what this meant, how much Mary actually knew about Jesus' impending death and burial, because we would miss out on something greater. That he actually brings the word burial upon his lips. It's as if Jesus held out one hand to accept this gift from Mary, and he held out another hand to grasp the cross. Jesus was single-minded when he was here. He was single-minded on behalf of sinners to come and do the work of his Father at the cross so that sinners can be forgiven and washed and cleansed of their sins. He also takes a very kingly posture against Judas. He says, "For the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always." There will be a time and place for the poor, he says to Judas. But look at me. You will not have me always present, he says. He's using the language of royalty here. He's accepting Mary's gift. And he accepts a gift that belongs to royalty, essentially. A life savings would have gone into paying for this. And he declares that you have not me always. He's saying, I am worthy of this devotion. He's making a declaration of who he is to the disciples. I am worthy of this devotion. I am worthy of this worship for the price that I am about to pay at the cross for you. Benefiting from the full revelation of God that we enjoy, it says Jesus said this to Judas and also says to us by extension, there is something greater going on here, Judas. Something beyond the things of this world. I am about to do a wonder here. You will not always have me because I am about to leave by way of the cross and by way of the grave. I am about to become that Passover lamb that everyone in Jerusalem is right now preparing to celebrate, Judas. I am about to go away and shed my blood as the fulfillment of that lamb, that I'm about to be buried, and I'm about to open the grave so that the grave will have no power over over sinners. This feet which Mary worships, Judas, these feet she wipes with her hair and anoints with the oil, these are the feet of me, who is the one thing needful. The feet that have walked in perfect obedience to all that God requires in his holy law so that sinners can have my righteousness, that they can have the righteousness of God. These are the feet about to carry a cross to Golgotha, to be nailed to the cross so that sinners can be washed, cleaned from their sins. My body will be laid in the grave so that sinners can rise and can live for eternity with my Father, for I am the resurrection and the life. These feet that Mary pours herself out on Judas have been expected for 4,000 years to come and crush the head of the serpent, to crush the works of darkness that hold sway over the hearts of sinners. Yes, Satan is about to bruise my heel, but I am about to deliver a blow to his head. Sinners, by grace, in me, Judas, can find full and complete forgiveness for their sins. Sinners who are stuck in external religion. Sinners who have tried everything that this world has to offer and found it wanting. These are those who can find their fulfillment, their satisfaction, their forgiveness, their all in all in me. Little lambs such as Mary can find their peace and their joy resting at my feet. Those seeking deeper devotion to the Lord can find fulfillment in me, not in this world, which is full of lies and seeks to dazzle and seeks to put out the glitter so that you might think, oh, here's where happiness is found. Happiness and grace and wisdom and righteousness and forgiveness are found in me, Judas. It's remarkable, actually, what Jesus is doing with Judas right here. Judas, he's seeking to betray Jesus. As we had in the word this morning from that psalm, he's consenting to wickedness. And yet, Jesus still offers a window of grace to Judas. He still says, ye will not always have me, Judas. He doesn't destroy Judas. He doesn't cast him off from the side. He actually opens up his arms and says, grace is still found with me. And that's what Jesus does with sinners. He offers them a window of grace to come to him. That's what Jesus is about, so that people like Mary can come and fall at his feet and worship him and know him. The window of grace is still open to you, dear sinner, if you are living and breathing in the pews today. The window of grace is still available to you. Jesus tells Judas, basically, Mary has chosen the better part, Judas. The question for us this morning is, have we chose the better part? That is what verse 9 actually leaves us with to consider this morning. John has presented us with the Lord in all his priestly and kingly glory and devotion to sinners. Mary has shown us that he is the anointed one. He is the one who is the better part. He is the one who is prophet and priest and king of his people. The question is, what do you see in Christ today? Do you see a glorious and striking Savior who came to give his life a ransom for many, to open wide the grave so sinners can be let free and live? Does not such a sight of Mary at Jesus' feet, knowing that she is living out of his grace, draw you to consider Jesus? Does it not draw you closer to him, child of God, that he came to do a specific work and he was unyielding in doing that work? Well, for everyone in the room and for everyone who was outside the house at Bethany, that was not the case. The crowd started to gather in Bethany. The news got out. The Twitter feed, so to speak, got around, and the masses started to linger. They're actually there for more than just Jesus, and that's what our text actually tells us. The testimony is that they came not on account of him also to see Lazarus, but whom he had raised from the dead. They didn't come on account of Jesus alone. They came on account of this public spectacle, on this Lazarus being raised from the dead. This is a must-see event for the people outside the house. We need to know more about this Lazarus. Tell us about it. And what we have here are people halting between two opinions. We've seen this morning with Judas, betrayal. 2 feet firmly rooted in this world, willing to betray Jesus, no devotion to Christ. He doesn't see anything in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have, with the crowds, something different. We don't have betrayal necessarily. We have double-mindedness. Double-mindedness has one foot in the world and maybe one foot somewhere else. Maybe heaven. Maybe with Jesus. I don't know. That's double-mindedness. But ultimately, betrayal or double-mindedness lands the person in the same place. It's like saying with King Agrippa, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me. But come back at a more convenient time," as one other said. Double-mindedness says this. It says, "I like the idea of attending church every Sunday, and I really like the people there, and it doesn't hurt to be part of the church. It can actually be good for business. But that whole devotion to Christ thing, that's too much." Well, dear friends, association with the church is not going to get you anywhere in the day of judgment. You need to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be falling upon Him for your salvation and believe upon Him unto life eternal, not just associate with the externals of religion or even be nearer on the borders of the church, considering from afar whether that's something I should do or not do. Christ is saying this to you, as He said even to Judas, "The day of grace is now. You will not always have me, but I will now offer myself to you. Full and free salvation are found in me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Move in from the crowd if you're there considering between two opinions. Move in from the crowd. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Cry out to Him to be your Savior and your God. He is the better portion. He is the better portion, and He is held out to you freely. Devotion to God is rooted in His death, burial, and resurrection. It should draw us further when we consider what He has done, further to Him, further into devotion and service of Him. Like a glorious sunset that we all consider and can appreciate, I hope this morning that we have seen something of Jesus' glory in being a Savior and a Lord of His people, being the one thing needful for our sin-sick souls. May the Lord write upon our hearts these lessons, and that we would join Mary at Jesus' feet. We would not put our focus so much on what Mary's act of devotion was, but on who Jesus is. That our worship and our devotion might be tied to Him, that they might uplift Him, exalt Him. Wait upon Jesus' word, dear people of God. Bask in His benefits and go forth in His grace. Amen. Gracious and merciful God, Lord, we give You thanks and we praise Your name for Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would hear Your word evermore and we would see Jesus. Lord, we pray for Your Spirit, greater measures of Your Spirit, that we might serve You wholeheartedly, that we might bask in Your love, that this world would become less and less enticing to the sin that remains in us. Lord, that we would enjoy the forgiveness that we have with You, the righteousness of God, our free standing. Lord, that You would rid us of hypocrisy in our profession, that You would make us more sincere in our prayers and our praises. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us afresh for being a people of God in covenant with You and yet still entertaining this world, still entertaining sin. Turn us, Lord, that we might be turned. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.